We're going to look at, we've been going through the Old Testament, looking at stories in the Old Testament. Today we're going to look at Daniel. There's uniqueness in this story in that Daniel is an exile. That's kind of a hard concept for me to conceive. I thought about that, and it's really hard to relate to. I probably have one experience in my life that gets me a little bit closer, but not really there. Karen and I, when we were just married, and in my fourth year of medical school, we got a chance to travel to Zambia. I had a tropical medicine rotation in Central Africa, and we went to a small bush hospital, Galeni Hospital, in Zambia. We flew into Lusaka, the capital, and then later we had to take another plane and then a bus and then a car to get several hundred miles out to where this small mission hospital is. Well, on this bus, a missionary took us out to the bus, and we got all on the bus, and surprise, they were all Zambians on the bus, and it was us. And the guy who was going to meet us, he asked, you know, how am I going to know these guys when they come off the bus? And the guy said, they are the only Chindelis on the bus. Chindeli is white person on the bus. That was us. So you feel that situation kind of foreign and distant, and nobody speaks the language you're speaking, and out of place. A little taste. But not, it doesn't quite take us to the place of being an exile. So I want you to imagine with me for just a moment, imagine that the United States has been taken over by a hostile power. Let's say India. That's not a very likely thing to happen, right? But let's say India took over the United States, and they took over the government and the media and all the public transportation. And they ran the government, and they decided they would take some of America's best and brightest back to India. And that was you. And so you're chosen and pulled out of your family, away from your friends, away from everything you know, and you're taken to this foreign land. And you're a devoted Christian, and they put you in an Indian school, and they teach you about their culture. They want you to learn their ways because they want you to forget America. They want to brainwash you. And instead of your name, they give you the name Ganesh. You know who Ganesh is? I actually have a son that was named after Ganesh. He's the elephant god in India. He's big there, more ways than one. And that's what it was like for Daniel and his friends. Daniel... this book of Daniel is divided up into into 12 chapters. The first six are a narrative or stories. The last six are prophecy with one prayer in the middle. And as I read through this, I want to encourage you. We're going to tell a little bit of this story, but it has been really encouraging and motivating and giving me a greater appreciation for God. And just so many things in reading through these Old Testament stories. I'd encourage you to go back and read through some of the parts of this that we will not cover. But I'm gonna highlight just a few things for you. So in chapter 1 of Daniel, let me give you the background. Up to this time, there had been many, many prophets in Israel. They had come to Israel, and they had appealed to Israel, don't go after foreign gods, quit worshiping them. But did Israel listen? No. Again and again, prophet after prophet, they didn't listen. So God sent one of their enemies to take them into exile. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Jehoiakim was king in Judah when Nebuchadnezzar invaded. And God gave the battle to Nebuchadnezzar because of Israel's disobedience. And this was the beginning of a 70-year exile, a time when Israel was, parts were left in Israel and parts were taken back to Babylon. Many people were in captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took sacred objects from the temple. He took some gold and silver cups and other things, and he took them into the treasure house of his god. And Nebuchadnezzar took many of the promising young men from Judah, the royal family. He took them back to Babylon, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And these young men, and they were probably about 16 or 17 years old, so I mean, if you're here and you're a young person, God works with young people, doesn't he? He uses them, and he's going to use them right here. And these young people are not just any young people. They're strong and healthy and intelligent and good-looking, says here. And they're chosen to be trained for 3 years in the Babylonian language and culture and literature. And their names in Hebrew, the name Daniel means, God is my judge. Hananiah, the grace of the Lord. Mishael, he that is the strong God. And Azariah, the Lord is a help. Hebrew names, all named after God. But when they got to Babylon, they renamed all of these guys. Daniel is named Belteshazzar, after Bel, the Babylonian god. And this is all done in an attempt to take away their identity, to take away who they were, to help them to forget Israel and become truly Babylonian, to become pagan. But you know, they can change your name, but they can't change your heart. And that's what we see here. The king gave them food and wine from his own table. And you would think that if the king was so kind as to do this, you'd be grateful, right? But there's a problem. What was wrong with this food? Do you know? It was going to defile them because, and I don't know exactly, it may have been offered to idols. We believe that it probably was, the wine and the food. And it probably wasn't kosher, a lot of it, right? I mean, couldn't eat it because it wasn't like the right kind of meat. Maybe pork. So the food would defile them. And so there's this problem. And Daniel appeals to the chief of staff for permission not to eat these foods. And the chief of staff says what to him? No. You cannot do it. And why? Because, you know, if you do this for a while, if you don't eat the king's food, you're going to get pale, you're going to look weak, and guess what? I'm going to lose my head. And I don't want to do that. You can't do this. So Daniel appealed to the attendant, the guy directly over him. He says, I want to run a test. I want to, for 10 days, just give us 10 days, we're going to eat vegetables and water, and these other guys, they're going to eat the king's food, and you just compare us at the end of that time, and you see. Just give us a chance. And so the attendant agrees. And after 10 days, wow, they look stronger and healthier and better than these other guys. Was diet the key? Vegetables and water. Hey, I think it's better than some of things Americans eat, do you think? Yeah. But, if you just eat vegetables and water, it doesn't have all the essential nutrients that you need, I can tell you. Not because I'm really good at dietetics, but I know that much. But it wasn't about the diet. It was about a God who strengthened and vitalized them. God sustained them. He does us too, through what we have, through our food, through the word, it says, right? Verse 17, God gave Daniel and his friends an unusual aptitude for learning literature and wisdom. And so they learned these things easily, and it came to them. And they, Daniel had special abilities to interpret dreams, and he had visions himself besides that. And to Daniel alone, he gave this ability to interpret these dreams and visions. And if you looked at chapter 2 and 4 and 7 and 8 through 12, you would see that Daniel interprets dreams in these first few, and then he has visions of his own in the last, which are some of the great prophecies in all the Bible. Verse 20, whenever the king consulted them on any matter, these guys were 10 times better than the magician and enchanters in the kingdom. And Daniel remained in royal service for years and years. He was faithful, he was respectful, he was wise, and he interpreted the king's dreams both good and bad. And Daniel's not just an interpreter of dreams, but he's a prophet of God. Incredibly important prophet of God. Chapter 2, he foretells the four kingdoms of the earth accurately before they've even happened. We see one happen during his lifetime. The Babylonian Empire is taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. Later, the Greek Empire comes in. And later, the Roman Empire. And all these are temporary. They're big among men. And they encompass huge amounts of people and land. But they're only temporary. They disappear. But then he talks about a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which is going to last forever. It's revealed and built by the Messiah. God's kingdom will never be destroyed or conquered. In chapter 3, he speaks about the story of the fiery furnace. Do you know that story? You know in that story that Daniel's friends, renamed Hadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're there. And the king puts up a 90-foot idol. And he says, everyone must bow down to this idol, which represents me. Do they do it? No, they will not bow down. And in fact, they tell him, they said, O king, you know, not only you can do what you want with us, we'll go into the fiery furnace, and we believe our God will keep us. But even if he doesn't, if we burn up, we're not bowing down to your God. We will not do it. And what happens? Yeah, the king's ticked off, and he makes it 7 times hotter than it was. And they're thrown in the furnace. And what happens in the furnace? Do they burn up? No. What do they do in there? They're walking around, and wait, how many do you throw in? There were 3, but he saw a fourth. A fourth. Who's the fourth one? We've seen these times in the Old Testament where God shows up. We believe it may be very well the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, right there with him, the angel in the fire with them. Amazing. Preserving them, rescuing them. And they come out without even the smell of smoke. Chapter 4, Daniel interprets a dream about the king. He dreams about a big tree that's cut down. And this big tree actually happens to represent him. That his kingdom, which he established, he sees it's by the might of his power this kingdom was established. And he did these great things. But God was the one who allowed him this. And he causes him to become insane. He loses his sanity for 7 years, and he eats grass like an ox in a field, and his nails grow like birds' claws. And he has no, his kingdom is just set aside. Until he does this, until he realizes and acknowledges that God is the one who who is sovereign, who is the king, who is over this. And then he restores him. You think that you'd remember lessons like this, but in chapter 5, his son runs into trouble. His son takes these golden cups and silver cups that they got from the temple. They have a big party and they use these cups from the temple of Israel. You think God was happy? No. And in fact, you see this kind of spooky scene where there's a hand writing on the wall. It's only a hand. There's no body. And it writes these words. And the words foretell of his overthrow and his death. And before the day is done, that happens. The Medes invade and the Persians invade and they take over Babylon and they kill the king. And that's where we'll start our story in chapter 6, verse 1. But I want to show you first a concise, many will think better way to tell the story. So let's go to that.
And a scary sleepover. Things are not looking good for the people. They've been captured and taken far from home. And now they're the kings of the king of Babylon. But God had not left his people. He was with them and he was looking after them. Daniel loved God and obeyed him. So God made Daniel able to understand lots of difficult things. So it wasn't long before the king of Babylon noticed them. King Darius liked how clever Daniel was. So he made Daniel his most important helper of all and put him in charge of lots of other helpers. But the other helpers didn't like this. They wanted the king to like them best. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they spied on Daniel. They tried to find things wrong with Daniel. Things they could tell the king. Things they could yell, yeah, but there weren't any. None. They couldn't find anything at all. But aha! It was this, the one thing every day, three times a day, without fail, no matter what. Daniel went to his room, closed the door, and prayed. Well, that's just what the bad men knew Daniel would do. They stepped straight up to tell the king, "Oh, your most glittering highness, your lost us doesn't know that Daniel was a friend to you and not to God." The king was sad. He had been tricked. Well, he didn't want to hurt Daniel, but he couldn't change his law. So he met Daniel to the soldier, to the lions. "May your God, who you love so much, rescue you," the king shouted. The king went back to his palace, but he didn't sleep that night. Not a wink. He tossed and churned until finally, at the first glimmer of dawn, left out of bed and ran straight to the den. "Daniel," he cried, "has your God rescued you?" "Yes," Daniel shouted. "God sent the angel to close the lion's mouth." And there, resting his head on Daniel's of the house, was the biggest lion purring like a little kitten. The king brought Daniel out of the den. "Look," he said, "Daniel doesn't even have a scratch." The king made a new law. Daniel's God is the true God, the God who rescues. Pray to him and said,
Well, that's a pretty hard act to follow, let me tell you. So I want to tell you a little more detail on the story. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius is the Mede ruler who's taken over, and he appoints 120 satraps, they say in some of your versions, which a satrap is just a provincial leader, meaning there's 120 little segments of this kingdom, and these guys are over that part. And over 40 of each of these, there are three rulers over 40 and 40 and 40. And Daniel is one of these three commissioners that are over the other leaders. Daniel, as you can recall, was 16 or 17 when we last saw him, but he's more than 80 now. You remember, God uses them too, but God uses old guys, doesn't he? He does it a lot. We've seen it. God uses old guys, and what a blessing. He uses old gals too. Yeah. He's pretty resourceful. So Daniel soon showed himself more capable than these other two heads, and Darius had probably heard about Daniel, about some of these things that he's interpreted, and maybe he even heard about this time where Daniel comes and he interprets the king's dream, just in chapter 5, just before this. The king had a dream, or didn't have a dream, I'm sorry. He wanted to know what the handwriting on the wall said, and basically he told him, it's your overthrow and your death. And he puts a robe and a gold chain on him, even though it was unpopular news. And I'm sure when Darius invaded, he probably asked, who's that guy with the robe and the gold chain? But no matter, he saw Daniel's potential, and he wanted to place him over his whole kingdom. Was this a popular idea? Well, think about it. You know, if you came with some guys and you invaded from your country, and all of a sudden you want to take this guy who's an exile and a foreigner and you want to put him in charge, and we brought all these guys with us, and our guys are very capable and smart, and they're our guy, you know? This Daniel, who's he? They didn't want any part of that. So, verse 4. They look for ways to find fault with the way he did his job, but they couldn't. He was like exemplary. He was faithful and he was responsible and he was trustworthy. He was a man of integrity. They couldn't cast any stones against this guy and what he was doing. So they could find nothing to accuse him except regarding his relationship to his God and his insistence on following his law. What a thing to be convicted of, right? Wouldn't it be good to be convicted of that? Following God? That's his fault. I want to have that fault. So these evil rulers went to the king, convincing him to make a law condemning anyone who prays to any other god other than the king for 30 days. Basically, he sets up a situation where the king is God, all other gods are void. That's kind of bad, isn't it? And this is flattering to Darius, but like this is incredibly prideful, isn't it? That he's going to be God? And the king signs the documents, and in Medo-Persian law, when you sign a document and you're the king, it cannot be changed. It cannot be revoked. And that's arrogant, isn't it? Because it's saying the king is infallible. Is that a good place to be, where you never sin or do anything wrong? Not as a human being, because we screw it up. Huh. So what happens if you make a mistake or you sin? You could say, I'm sorry I did that, but there's no room for any mercy. You can't give any mercy because it can't be taken back. Verse 10. Immediately when Daniel knew the document was signed, he went to his house and he kneeled and prayed with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He does that 3 times a day. And these guys knew about that. And they found out and they go tattle to the king. Didn't you sign a law condemning any man who prayed to any god besides you to be cast into the lion's den? And the king said, I did. Then these leaders, they say, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, he prays to God 3 times a day. So they accuse him of treason because he's not being faithful to the king, when in reality, When Daniel prayed, do you think he prayed for the king? Do you think he prayed for the people? I think he supported this empire. And in fact, to the highest authority, right? To God. He went to God for them. It wasn't treason. When the king heard that Daniel was praying and was condemned to death, he was deeply troubled, it says. Because he cared about Daniel, but he was weak. He was manipulated by these guys, his leaders under him, his servants, had manipulated him to do wrong. And the king set his mind on delivering Daniel, but the law was irrevocable. It couldn't be changed. So the king gave the order, cast him into the lion's den. And in verse 16, Darius comes to the man he just condemned, and he says this, "I'm sure that God, you constantly," and here's another interesting point, "I am sure that the God you constantly serve," he viewed Daniel as a man who constantly served God. What another good thing to have to your account, right? To have people view you and say, "You constantly serve God." This God's going to deliver you from the lions. So a rock is placed over the den and a seal. The king's ring, signet ring, was placed as a seal, but that wasn't good enough. These other rulers had to have their ring to seal as well. I don't know if they didn't trust the king that he might come back, but they all did it. So it's thoroughly sealed. There's no way to get him out. King goes back to the palace, and he has like a big feast, and he watches football, and he sleeps soundly, right? No. Wait, but he's the king. It says he fasted, and there was no entertainment, and he couldn't sleep because he felt guilty. So he gets up at dawn. The sun comes up, and he's up because he can't sleep, and this bothers him. And if it were someone else, why get up? I mean, Daniel's history, he's like a lion snack, right? I mean, he's gone. I don't need to hurry down there, but the king didn't know. So he hurries to the den. In verse 20, the king cries out with a troubled voice, "Daniel's servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" He's questioning, is your God strong enough to deliver you from these lions? And you know, at that point in time, how would you answer back? I might answer something like, you know, like, you care, like you who threw me in here, or what else would you say to this guy who sold you out? What would you say to him? Come join me? It may be sarcastic. It may not be able to be published here, right, in church. Maybe resentful. But how does Daniel respond? "Wow, O King, live forever." He responds with respect. And I would think, you know, as I'm responding, I'd look at it and say, too, "I'm alive! Like, I'm still in one piece. This is great." But he has a view to the king. He looks outside of himself. And he respects him. Verse 22, "He sent the angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me." We've seen this angel before, right? The same guy that was in the fiery furnace, we think, is this angel. And he shut the lion's mouths. Yet, and we've seen him again and again throughout the Old Testament, haven't we? We saw him with Abraham, talking to him about having a son. And we've seen him over and over again. God with him in the pit. God with them in the fiery furnace. Verse 22, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, that speaks about God. I'm innocent before God and what I've done, and also toward you, O king. But wait a minute. Innocent? Didn't Daniel violate the king's law? He did. But he says, I'm innocent. How could that be? But wait. This was a stupid law, wasn't it? A law that violated heaven, denied the living God. It was set up by this weak king who placed himself as God. And Darius knew it. There was a greater king Daniel was bowing to, and this was right. He had committed no crime. He had obeyed God, who tells us to pray to him, who tells us we're to have no other gods before him. The king is not angry in the least, but he's overjoyed, it says in verse 23. Take him out. He has no scratch on him. And how could this be? No scratch. Hebrews chapter 11 says it's because faith stopped the mouths of lions. He trusted God. That's what saved him. He trusted God. And have you thought about, this is such a contrast. We have Daniel's night in the lion's den and the king's night in the palace. And the king, we saw, didn't rest very well, right? He couldn't sleep. He didn't eat. And there's Daniel. What do you think it was like in the lion's den? Scary. I don't know, you know? He could have had the lion in his lap, purring, like she said. That could happen. God could do that. But they could have been off to the side, like with glinting eyes and growling. That could have been true, too. We know that his eye was on God. He trusted fully and completely in God. And somebody had the angel had his hand on the lion's mouth and kept him from being eaten. He was at peace. I think no matter what, he was at peace. He was protected. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says this, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I believe Daniel's thoughts were fixed on God, that he trusted God through this whole catastrophe. He was looking up. You know, the king was a wreck, and Daniel is preserved. It's amazing contrast. So after Daniel's delivered, the king responds to the wicked plot brought against Daniel, and he gave orders, and the malicious accusers, their wives, children, all of them were cast into the lion's den. And wait a minute, do we know maybe these lions were defective? Like maybe they were old and didn't have any teeth, or maybe they were sick, or maybe they just weren't hungry. Is that the case? No, verse 23, the people they threw in, it didn't hit the floor before they were torn apart, crushed by the lions. They weren't defective. Verse 25, Darius makes a decree to all the people of every race and nation and language throughout all the world. Now, this is a pagan king. He's not a believer. We don't see him change his people, change over to Israel's God. They still worship idols. He makes this incredible statement. Verse 25, I make a decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. Now, we see a few chapters back that Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree. He calls people to recognize the God of heaven, but he doesn't call them to fear as this man calls people to tremble with fear before God. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. Isn't that true for us? He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, and he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. These are the words of Darius. And he worshipped idols along with his people. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and Cyrus the Persian. So he's an old man as he finishes out his life. Daniel had lived and been a vital support to government officials, five kings and two empires. He was God's prophet who stood and spoke the word of truth as light in a very dark place, giving glory to God with a message that still brings us prophetic light. There are things here that are to come true out of Daniel, as well as practical encouragement with these words, this truth about the lion's den. He stands as our example of faith, boldness, and integrity. And let's look for a minute at how this applies to us. What can we take home out of this? You know what? Daniel lived in a culture which begged him and called him and threatened him to compromise. Does that sound familiar? What was his response in chapter 1? He's there and he's been taken to this other country and they ask him to partake of the king's meat. What does he do? He refuses to take it. He did. He doesn't just diss them and say no. What about the overall culture? It calls him to compromise his values. Does he do that? And what about in chapter 6? It would have been pretty easy. I'm a prominent man in the kingdom. And you know, there's just this thing about prayer for 30 days. Maybe I can hide out in a different place, like go to my prayer room over there and not at home. Or maybe I could just pray quietly. Does he do that? No, he goes out where everyone can see him. 3 times a day, window open, no shade. He could have put the shade down, I suppose, but he didn't. So I'm going to pray to God no matter what, whether it costs me my life or not. So for us, this culture that calls us to compromise, how can we stand like Daniel? How can we do that? There's some principles here. This principle of prayer, to be a people of prayer, that we would be committed to intentionally taking time alone with God to pray, really bearing our hearts before Him, and for people around you, for your sins, confessing the things that you do wrong. For the good of others, praying for and thanking Him for all that He does, all that God's given. We've seen faith, trust God, even in the heat of the battle where the lions are circling Him, He trusts God. Seeing God is able and He's good, and even when you can look at this situation, it seems unfair, doesn't it? He knows His word. Daniel still trusts, even though it seems unfair. And we look, he followed the law. He knew the word of God. And for us, it keeps us out of situations in this society that will cause us trouble if we follow God, if we follow His word. Keeps us on the right path. So let me ask you this. What was Daniel's overall attitude? Let me give you a few instances. let's say, towards authority. How do you think he viewed authority? He respectfully responded to each of the kings that he was under. What about towards hard work? You think he believed in that? Like, for sure, they had to study hard to get to the place where they were. And I think he had to work hard to do well before the king. And how about his view towards leadership? Did he kind of shy away from that? No, he embraces that. He sees that God's got a plan in this. And I can lift up the king and help him and help this people on earth. But he also didn't give up or shy away from his responsibility towards God and his kingdom and lifting him up. So towards God, there was humility. And what about his view towards God? What's his attitude towards him? What do you see? Okay, that there's no pride there, right? So he's humble. Sorry? Okay. Commitment. You think he loved God? He loved God more than his own life. He's willing to stand for him. And towards evil, what's his attitude towards evil? No, not afraid. And when it comes to compromise, he's not willing to go there. He's not willing to eat the king's meat. So let me read this. This is just a little section from Daniel chapter 9. This gives you a little picture of Daniel's heart. And it's in a prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem would lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. And I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you're a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We've rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We've refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel scattered near and far, whatever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O God, we and our kings and princes and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you, but the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. So what attitude do you see here? Okay, humility or humbleness. As this great man of the kingdom here, where does this guy find himself? What's his posture look like? He's on his knees, and he's got burlap on. That didn't feel very good. And he's got what on his head? He's got ashes on his head. This is not the typical place you put a prominent leader, is it? But he comes before God as a beggar. And he pleads with God for... Is this for his personal sin? This is for Israel. It's for his people. He's leading them to repentance. Because they've sinned. And he acknowledges that he's a part of that. And he pleads with God to forgive them. Is there national pride here? There's no national pride. And Jerusalem lies in rubble. He still opened his window and he prays three times a day. You know, as I thought about this, I think about our country. Do you think there's anything we need to be ashamed of? There's a lot we need to be ashamed of, isn't there? You think there's anything we need to repent of? I mean, we kill innocent babies. We neglect God, take Him out of everything. There's a number of ways our nation needs to repent. So Daniel repents for the sins of his nation and he calls on God. He has hope. There's hope for this country as well with God. How does and his view of God here, he views Him as merciful and forgiving, right in judging. He's judging us and bringing us to this terrible place we're in now where we're in exile and everything's in rubble and we're separated from our families. But He says it's right because we deserved it. He warned us, but we wouldn't listen. And He loved us enough to warn us of this. So God's over all these things. He's sovereign. He's in complete control of the nation of Israel. We see that again and again through Daniel. We see the most powerful ruler in the world eating grass like an ox because he won't acknowledge who is really king. We see it in evil men's plans as they try to take Daniel out, but God protects him, and they're destroyed by the same method they used to try and destroy Daniel. If you go out God's way, He will protect you. He will keep you. He has angels that watch over you. Let's just close with this. This is the last couple verses of chapter 6, 26 and 27. For He is the living God, and He will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and His rule will never end. He rescues and saves His people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Let us stand. Let each of us stand for God, trusting Him. No compromise. Let us join Him in expanding His kingdom in our hearts and in hearts of people around us. Let's pray. God, for these words, thankful for this example of Your servant who was faithful, who was humble, was willing to acknowledge sin and plead with You. And we ask You now for our own selves, help us, God, in areas where we may have compromised, help us to bring that to You and to turn and to follow You and to stand. Help us to not be motivated by the fear of man. People around us were afraid to talk and speak for You at times. Help us, God, by your power, by Your strength, help us to trust You and speak for You and stand for You in this culture that goes against You in so many ways, that we might give You glory. We know that Your kingdom will expand. We want to go Your way. We thank You for Your grace and mercy that all comes through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us in every crisis, who was with Daniel in the lion's den, with them in the fiery furnace, and He's with us in the difficulties of our lives. We thank You for Your presence, Your help, and Your rescue through His grace. In Jesus' name, amen.